that psalm that Phil read is very similar to the psalm I'm going to preach on. It's a change to the advertised, I can't remember how they say it, the clever folks on the telly say, in a change to scheduled programming, we're going to have this. So we're not going to look at John 15, but I hope you enjoyed reading it if you did prepare. We're going to look at Psalm 63, because I quite like this psalm. It's a psalm that stayed with me. And I'm just going to read it, and then we'll talk about it, and hopefully we'll come thirsty for God as we come to the Lord's table. And I hope this lesson stays with us all, because it's an important one. Psalm 63, and the title in the Bible, A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. The king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. And that's God's word for us today. Where were you when you wrote that? It's a question we're often asked if someone finds a diary we had when we were young, or an essay we wrote at school. You know, where were you in your life when you wrote that? Or where did you write that? You know, where did you write it? David wrote this in the wilderness of Judah, in the desert. In the desert. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 16. He just went into the desert. Now, why did he do that? What was he doing in the desert? Because it's not somewhere you just go, is it? Some very serious things have been going on in David's life. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And in the chapters before it, lots happens to David. An awful lot. He fights a war. Then later on, when he should have gone out with his troops to fight another war, he stays at home and sees a beautiful woman called Bathsheba bathing. And he takes her and spends the night with her. She gets pregnant, and he tries to hide it, tries to bring her husband back from the battle, and when it doesn't work, you know, because he stays in the king's palace, he says, I'm not going to go to bed with my wife while my men are fighting online, a proper soldier talk, you know, I'm not doing it. No, my men are risking their lives. So David then sends him back into battle, on the front line, kills him, takes his wife to be his wife. Is the prophet Nathan comes and rebukes him and then tells him that the sword will never leave your house. And in the few chapters after that, well, first of all, David's child that Bathsheba had died. And in the few chapters after that, David's other son, Absalom, goes to war, rebels against him and takes the throne. And after he's lost the throne, David goes into the wilderness. And after all that, he's lost his position. He's lost his integrity. He's lost a child. He's lost everything. He's in the wilderness. But what does he want? He wants God. He wants God. That's the test of a man or woman of God. It's not that men and women of God don't fall. It's what they do once they've fallen that shows whether they're a man or woman of God. The other example of it is Jesus and Peter Both of them denied Jesus. Both of them wept tears, but one wept tragically for themselves, and it didn't end well, and one wept for what we call contrition, sorrow for sin, and he was given a new start. That's the sign. So if you've messed up, join the club. That's why God gave us the Lord's table. It was to remind us, as we said last week at baptism, it's to remind us of what Christ has done, because we'd forget if we didn't. Has God really forgiven me? Well, look at the table. Look at the table. We'll talk more about that in a bit. We're going to look at three things. David looks at God. David is satisfied with God. David is confident with God. David looks at God, is satisfied in God, and is confident in God. Just looking back, he opens with, "You're my God and I earnestly seek you." You know, he's serious. The old King James says, "Early in the morning I seek you." When everybody else is in bed, when everyone's letting a lie in, when people don't want to face the day, I'm going to seek God. You know, David, he says he can't sleep. He's awake at night thinking of God. He earnestly seeks God. It's not half-hearted. It's not a pastime that we'll do if the weather's nice. It's 100% commitment. I want God. And look at what he uses. He's in the desert, so this is what he'd be like. "My soul thirsts for you." Most of us have never really been thirsty. Yeah, okay, we've had a dry throat, and you go get the tap and run water. But you know, most people in human history haven't been able to do that. And indeed, probably, I don't know the statistics, but most people on planet Earth today can't do that. We're so blessed and so comfortable. But to really thirst, to be in a hot desert and you can't even see water, that's thirst. And David says that's how he's thirsting for God. His flesh faints. When you're so thirsty, you faint. You're sweating. Your mouth's really dry. Your strength's leaving you. When you desperately want water, that's how David wants God. Really graphic language. And he says, "I've looked upon you in the sanctuary," that's in the temple, "beholding your power and glory." He beheld God in the temple. That's one of the ways the Bible talks about worship. And as we heard Brother Phil read Psalm 27 verse 4, "One thing have I asked of, this will I seek, that I may gaze on the glory of the Lord in his temple," and gaze on the glory of the Lord and meditate in his holy temple. Or inquire, some translations say, but that's it, just meditate. Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago, meditation? What does it mean to meditate on God? It just means think about him. Think about God. And God gave David, in the temple, things to look at. The priests would have read the scriptures, explained them to them, or preached to them, we might say, about what God had done at creation and how he saved Israel, and he would have seen this big altar with offerings on it, sacrifices that spoke of forgiveness, of grace, of God's covenant, of the new start, of God's faithfulness, of his holiness, of all that. He would have seen that in the temple, those beautiful graphic pictures. And that's what we do. That's what we do at church. We are in the New Testament, the New Agreement, the New Covenant. We are the temple of God. We gather together. The Lord indwells us by his Spirit. And we see the power and glory of God. We see it in the, we hear it read in the scriptures, the preached word, the songs we sing, and at the table. This is the word made text. Jesus is the word made flesh. And that's the gospel scene. These beautiful, simple emblems of bread and wine speak of Christ's death on the cross and how faith in him, faith in Jesus gives us eternal life. So as surely as you hold the bread and the wine in your hand, that's God saying, as sure as that, that's how sure you can be that my son died for you. And as the bread and the wine sustains our body, so Christ sustains us into eternal life because he bore the sins that we had committed, and we are credited with the righteousness of Christ, so we stand before God holy, just, and blameless. So what David did in the temple, we do. The sacrifices were a shadow of the cross. And now we have the cross. We don't shed blood anymore because Christ's done it. We have the cup to remind us. Points back to that once and for all sacrifice of the cross. And when we come, like David, we see God's power and glory. You know, just sit and meditate on that. What the table speaks of. God's holiness. God had to punish sin. God's love. God wanted us to be his children. God's sovereignty. He planned it at just the right time. God's mercy, grace. The new start, God's covenant. This is the New Testament. That's what it is. And that this beautiful word, this agreement, this covenant, because your steadfast love is better than life. That word, well, it's one word in the original language. Steadfast love, it means God's covenant love. It can be translated into English. I think it's a beautiful word. Loving kindness. I think that is a beautiful word. Loving kindness. It's love, but to the extreme. Like that. That wedding ring. If you wear one. It's a sign of it. That you've pledged yourself to another person for life. Till death us do part. All I am and all I have is yours. And what's yours is mine. We're one flesh. That's the type of love that David's saying. God has revealed in his covenants, in his word, that, what's the promise? You will be my people and I will be your God. And indeed, David is one of the special people in the Bible who got a covenant named after him. Abraham got one. We talked about that last week, that in you all the seed of the earth will be blessed. Moses got one. The prophet like Moses would come. And David got one, that he'd have a son who'd reign on the throne forever. And yes, there was a line of kings in Israel, but ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. Ultimately. And that steadfast love, that covenant faithfulness of God, is better than life. It's better than life. And think again, remember where he is, what's happened. He's lost everything. And he said, but God's love, God's word to me, his faithfulness, his promise, it's better than all that I've lost. This is when it's real, you know. And what happens to David as he's gazing on God, as he's thinking of all that he knows about God from the word, from the worship, from what the sacrifices speak of, he just gets, what's the old hymn say? Lost in wonder, love and praise. He says in verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. He just loses himself in worship in this desert on his own, praising God because of who he is and what he's done. And that leads him to talk about his satisfaction in God. Again, he says, verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You know, again, he's in the wilderness. Not only thirsty, he's probably hungry. You know, the wild plants, like John the Baptist, just eat wild plants in the desert. And he says, I'll have that because my soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. It's like a banquet that the king would have had. You know, when you think of these, if you see them on television, when someone from another country goes to see the queen at the palace, there's a massive banquet. And as that fills the body, that beautiful food, that fat and rich food, that, you know, the scripture talks about a calf, a rich fat calf plonked on your table, and you enjoy it. In the Proverbs, it talks about it, and you fall. We all know what it's like after a good meal to think, oh, I need to sit down now. I'm full. Well, David says, that's what I am in God. I'm satisfied with God. In him, there are delights and pleasures as much as in a rich meal. God satisfies every desire and every longing like fat and rich food. And again, it says, we mentioned this earlier, he's on his bed. He can't get to sleep because he thinks about God. You know, we've all, I trust, been kept up at night. Things have kept us up. Has God ever kept you up because you just wanted to be with him? Have you ever woke up and thought, I just have to pray. I've got nothing to pray for. I just want to sit with God. I came across a beautiful quote. It's convicting because I know the preacher, well, I don't know him personally, but it is a chap called Sinclair Ferguson, a lovely Scots preacher in Dundee, the most gentle, kind Christian gentleman you could meet. And he's quoted in a book, and this is it. He says, we honor the saints of days gone by who loved to worship God on the Lord's Day. That's the New Testament name for Sunday, the Lord's Day. But we find it incomprehensible, their desire to squeeze every last moment out of church worship, which for them was a foretaste of heaven, of eternal glory and joy. Have you ever, as you get into bed on Sunday night, rested your head on your pillow with tears in your eyes because the day of Christian worship in the presence of God with your brothers and sisters at church is over? Are we in danger of being so squeezed by the world that Christ has this against us, that we've lost our first love? Or do we really believe here and now that in God's presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore? End quote. Is that how you feel about church? I've never done that. And I confess, I only got this book a few months ago. And I'll confess to you, I'd never thought of it like that. That what we do here in this beautiful hour is a taste of what we'll be doing forever and ever and ever and ever. Read that beautiful passage in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and just watch what they do in heaven. Just watch what they do in heaven. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. David was a man. They say, it says in Scripture, a man after God's own heart. And this was why. You know, Brother Paul quoted at the prayer meeting last week, this isn't a stick to beat you all with. The Song of Songs, which is a man and a woman in love, which many Christians have taken to be a love of Christ and the church. The man says, you woo me with your eyes. One look of the woman's eyes and the man's besought. That's what Jesus is with you. You're his bride, the church. And there's a reason why you and I will live forever. Because we're one flesh with Christ. And for you to stop existing in heaven, Christ would have to stop being the Son of God. And that can't happen, can it? That's how sure your salvation is if you're a Christian. That's how sure your eternal destiny is. It's God's love for his Son. So that quote, yeah, it's beautiful and it's convicting. But know that it's from a preacher who knew the Savior who loved. He aches with love for you. Aches for you. So David was satisfied with God. And he was confident in God. He could say, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy," because of his confidence. And he says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." That's beautiful. That's a good verse. I love that verse. You know, David's clinging on to God. He's clinging on as tight as he can. And when you're in a hard place, that's when we cling on to God. When things are going well, prayers, "Oh, well, we'll pray later on after I've watched this program and everything's fine." But when things are bad, that's when we really cling to God. But why is David clinging to God? Because God's right hand upholds him. Faith isn't a work that earns you God's favor. If you have faith in God, if you're clinging to God, it's because he's clinging to you. Yeah? David takes no credit. He says, "Yeah, I'm clinging to God, but it's only because he's clinging to me." I read a beautiful quote this week. You know, there's a disagreement among Christians. Can you lose your salvation? And this preacher called Richard Baxter a long time ago said, "No, I don't believe I can lose my salvation. I've been a Christian 30 years. If I could have lost it, I would have lost it by now. You've no idea how bad I am," he said. But we cling to God because he clings to us. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "No one plucks from my Father's hand. And the Father's greater and above all." And he goes on, David, to say, "Those who seek to destroy my life, they shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals." He wasn't saying that in revenge and spite. He just knew that God would take care of all this. He was a man at war. People wanted him dead. His own son, perhaps. But he knew God would take care of it. He had confidence. So he was looking to God, satisfied in God and confident in God. And indeed, it goes in that order. When you look to God, when you are reading his word, when you're looking, gazing on the glory of God in his word, talking back to him in prayer, joining with the people of God at church, taking part in the ordinances, we see God's power and glory, and everything he's done in creation, in what we call providence, how history unfolds, and in redemption, what Christ did for us. And it's a rich, beautiful, glorious story, and it's all to the glory of Christ. So time's rocking on. And I'll just bring this to conclusion and we come to the Lord's table. How amazing would it be if all of us were as thirsty for God as that? How amazing. You know, this isn't a believer who turns up to worship and is thinking, "Oh, just come on, hurry up, I want to get home." Because it's not on yet, is it? But Strictly's on. Or do people still watch X Factor? I don't know. And yes, don't worry, I'm not telling you off. Some of you have to go because you've got work. That's not what I'm talking about. It's where your heart's desire is. Where we're sat, mind on other things. Not because the things aren't going on in our lives, but because our heart isn't here. It's on the things of the world. Football, cricket, tennis, work, golf. All those things are well and good. But the cry of the psalmist is, "I want God." That one thing Phil talked about. To look and gaze on God. Yes, everything else in life has its place, and we have our duties, we have our work, we have our families, we have all that, but do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things will be added to us, because God promised. Wouldn't it be great if everyone had that thirst for God that David had? Pray, brother, pray, sister, for a double portion of that in our lives. And indeed, that quote that I read from Ferguson, that ache, that thinking, it's over. It's over. Being with my brothers and sisters, praising God, it's over. What am I going to do? I've got to wait a week to get back to church. Yeah, we have life group and all that, and that's great, and do join those things. It keeps you going through the week. But that day, I want God. And be sure, my friend, if you're satisfied with God, make sure we use the means that God's given us of seeing his power and glory. We've mentioned it, so be reading your Bible and praying. If you need help on how to do it, come and talk to us. A good way to start, if you're new to it, get the newsletter and just be reading the passage through the week that we're going to preach on. Get to know it. Yeah, it's only a small bit. Well, good. Small bit digested in your mind and in your heart. And pray. Say that modern song, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Say that to God. That's what Moses did. He said, show me your glory. I can't live. I have to see it. And let's be sure that we're committed to the church that we're a part of. Prepare, participate, take part. Take it away and meditate and think, how am I going to put this into practice? And pray. All of it's prayer. And get rid of the things that come in between you and Christ. There's a cost to being a Christian. The old hymn says, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the way clear. There's nothing between. And one last quote, and this is something we all, people like me, have to take on board. A lovely pastor called Ryan McGraw, he says, do you aim in Bible reading, listening to sermons, in taking the sacraments or ordinances, reading good books and learning good stuff? Do you do it in order to love God better and to love your neighbor for God's sake? All Christian knowledge, all that we learn, that we hear, like the practice part of that, prepare, participate, ponder, and practice, it'll be seen in our lives. We'll love God more, obey his commands, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Because that's the whole point. If it doesn't work its way, it'll be slow, of course it will. It'll be slow, but if it doesn't work into how we live our day-to-day lives, then we've got problems. But there's always a new start. There's always a new start with God. So if you've sinned, if you're not doing what you should be, you're not where you should be, join the club. We're going to go around the table and be reminded that we're not where we should be, but that in Christ, we're accepted. And we have an eternal future secure in him. So let's just pray. Oh God, we pray for a double portion of that thirst for you, that satisfaction in you, and that confidence in you. And we pray that as we come to the table now, we'd remember that great sacrifice that you made it all possible, and that in one sense, we're as loved by you as we can be, but yet you call us to seek your face. So we're satisfied with who we are in you, but we want more of you. So may we say with David, I thirst for you, for God, the living God. Amen.